right. Well, this morning as we're looking at this, there are handouts back there if you so choose, and there's also bulletins. Help out of the hole and no hope, as we're going through these truths here this morning, several things to look at. We do know that we are in a spiritual battle, and God is doing a work, but there's also Satan that seeks to hinder us, to hold us back. And that in those battles and in those trials of life, we find ourselves going into the hole of no hope. Our hearts become sick. There's deep, deep emotional wounds. And we do all need security and significance. And we're looking for it in this life. But God is the only authority. God is the only source for our security and our significance. And one of the things is, I've stated several times, is in order to get out of this hole of no hope, there are things in your life that you simply cannot change. We're going to be talking more about that today, but if you want out of that hole, there are some circumstances, there are some things just you cannot change about what happened in the past. And so with that being said, we must accept what you can't change, and that's the ladder out of the hole of no hope. But Satan has a secret, and he likes to use our imaginations against us. And our mind can go in all different varying directions. And so it's time we learn how to act. And so we're going to be dealing with that. The letter A we spoke about last week, accept what you cannot change. And I will go further into that. But in your public world, we do not have control over our public world. I don't have control over the government. We don't have control over, you know, many times even our employer, unless you are the employer. But our private world, you do have control of. You have control of your options, of your thoughts, your attitude, your actions, and your conversations. What are you thinking upon? You have control of that. You might say, oh man, it just comes in like an onslaught. It's just like wave after wave after wave, and it's rolling in, and I can't. But ultimately, we do have control, and I will talk more about that. But a double-minded man, turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 8. James chapter 1, verse 8. It says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, a double-minded man is the Christian, the believer, who desires to do what God wants at the same time as they want to do what they want. They want to do what feels good. And it ends up leading to a double-mindedness, kind of a two souls, where there's a party in your mind just feels like there's a tug of war going on in your emotions and your mind. And I do remember that, especially back in the days where I was in the military, and there was things that I wanted to do. And I, you know, the crowd was saying, let's go do this. And I would go do this and I'd feel guilty. And it was like, you know, and then I was in church. And so there was just battles back and forth in the mind. And a double-minded person really has an internal battle between their mind and their emotions. And that is a horrible place to be in that double-mindedness. And Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the truth is, we're so used to doing what feels good, what is just natural for us. But as we do that, there's, as a believer, the Holy Spirit of God begins to convict us. And we're thinking, oh, I probably shouldn't be doing this. And there's that literal tug of war in going on in our minds and our emotions. If you think about your life from the perspective kind of as a computer, and I've gone through this, like think about your mind as a USB, and it processes the daily present things, things that you just interact with on a daily basis. Your heart, though, your hard drive, interprets and compares all the new data with previously programmed information from the past. And I went through this, but I'll give a little bit further definition here. But how you perceive of other people, how you perceive of, it could be even perceive of church, how you perceive of employers, how you perceive of businesses, because of either good things from the past or bad things from the past, will give you a thought or stereotype of what you think about a particular situation or a place. And so your mind just processes things, but your heart brings up some of those things from the past, saying either be cautious, I've been here before, or wow, this is a good thing, let's go on. But the brain is like a sentry. Here it is. It's watching out for the body. And its duty is to work with the nervous system to ensure survival for the physical body, as well as the self-esteem of the person, trying to protect your emotional well-being. And as I had gone through last week, it's divided into two parts, your autonomic nervous system, as well as your voluntary nervous system. And the voluntary nervous system is under the control of the brain. It allows the person to logically decide things. And so there's things that we go through, and you just look at a lot, you know, you look at a sequence of things. Okay, this makes sense. I think I'll do it. You know, everything's in line. It just makes sense. But there's other things that's not under our direct control and alerts our body to the present or perceived danger. Now, this is where our emotions begin to come in and the perceived danger. And has access to the memories, emotions, and experiences that are stored in the hard drive of the heart and mind. And as I said, when our heart is sick, it does affect our worldview. It affects how we perceive of others in that truth there. And so if a person has a thought in the USB in your mind that triggers a stored up adverse emotional memory from the past, the brain will sound the alarm and the past danger is perceived as present danger. An individual can act, someone maybe you've never met, but there's a couple different characteristics about this individual that remind you of someone from the past that maybe wasn't so favorable. And so in this memory, as we're bringing it, we're superimposing these person's actions on this individual, though we just met them. Maybe there's just a couple oddities or different things, and you think, oh, wow, they must be just like that person. And so we perceive of them, and we keep our hands guarded. Now, we obviously need to, but at the same time, we're still superimposing some things from back there. The body causes this causes the body to immobilize into one of two actions, fight or flight. And so here's an example of this. A young girl is abused by her stepfather or someone loved in her life. She'll most likely believe in her heart, the hard drive of her computer, two basic lies. Number one, she cannot trust her stepfather, and number two, she cannot trust men in general and will maintain a distance from them because of the abuse she has suffered. Her emotional hard drive keeps filtering the present events through the pain of the past, perceives of it as a present reality. I can't trust men. All men are not to be trusted. And so that's a very real thought process. Because of past injuries of those who have hurt her. And there may come feelings of dirtiness, guiltiness, violation, powerlessness, bitterness, helplessness, sinfulness in her heart, even though she knows better in her head. And sometimes the thoughts can even come, I caused it to happen, I was to blame, and if only I had. And these are just realistic things that happen in a person's heart. But a sound heart here in Proverbs 14:30, Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. A sound heart, meaning a balanced heart, a whole heart. It's not a heart, as Proverbs 13:12, where you have hope deferred maketh the heart sick. It's not a sick heart, it's a sound heart. It's the life of the flesh. And when your heart, your emotional wholeness is there because of God, there's life, there's a joy. But envy is a rottenness of bones. And as we had talked about before, getting into the hole of no hope, someone asks why. They might say it's unfair. They do comparisons. There's bitterness, and eventually leads them, unfortunately, to the thoughts of suicide. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. If you're around someone that's joyful, it can affect you and affect you in a very positive fashion. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. And a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. If your heart has dealt with those issues and struggles of the past, you can still have a cheerful countenance, though you've suffered some extreme hurts. The sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken, and there's just a lostness. Like, I don't know what I'm doing in life. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And God gives us the answer and says, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me, as David speaks here. He says, listen, I am struggling. I'm hurting. And the fact is, our thinking in the hard drive of our heart can be changed. And so, yes, there can be a deep, deep, deep emotional wound from the past. But the event won't go away. We can't change the past. We can't change what happened back there. There's no way to change it. But what we can change is the level of hurt. The event still happened. But the depths of the hurt doesn't need to be there. And the Lord will help that. It doesn't need to be there. I'm not saying just get over it. I'm not saying that. Because it takes time. There's a healing process that needs to happen in our private world, in our internal, in our spirit. There's a healing that needs to occur. As the author said, you know, he gave an incident, an example that wasn't necessarily the most traumatic, but for him it was. He was in a plane and the plane was sputtering and it quit three times while they were up in the air as he was a Boy Scout. And, you know, he just, every time after that, he would throw up in planes. That emotional thing from the past came up and he just wanted to throw up. But if we want to get out of this hole of no hope, I have to understand there's some things in my life that I have to accept that I can't change. It's the one thing we can do. And there's three areas we're going to look at. And so this is what we're going to be dealing with today. So number one in the handout, if you have it, is what is the truth, first truth of ACT that will help you get out of the hole of no hope, accept what you cannot change. Now, number two, I'm going to give you these three areas, and then I'm going to speak about each area respectively. Number one is self. Self. You can't change yourself. And now you're saying, you said my private world. I'll give some explanations there. Number two is people, and number three is circumstances. And so we'll discuss that. So accept what you cannot change. The first one is self. Now, there are things in your body that you simply cannot change. A limp, a mole, an eye that is offset, an abnormal nose, a mouth, teeth size, tooth size, just how God made you. You can't change that. There are things that you can't change what parents you had. Like, who were your biological parents? You can't change that. And so there's feelings that come up growing up, and the author says, I grew up in a family that was migrant workers. He says, we traveled all the time, and he was quite poor as he traveled. And he says, I always enjoyed, kind of in sarcasm, I enjoyed it the first day. You know, every time we were at a new area and I went to a new school, and it's like, you know, I have to get up in front and like, hi, class, I'm Tommy. And that was, you know, and I have to explain to the people who he was. And then there was always, you know, and the class would respond, hi, Tommy. You know, it's just, but he didn't realize at that time, that wasn't normal to be moving. I mean, not normal, but it wasn't what most people did. And then also the fact that he was economically poor and he would have patches on his clothing. And he thought, oh, my, you know, that was just normal. But others weren't that way. And he just felt odd. Well, in that class one time, a boy sat behind him and said, boy, your ears really stick out. And that threw him into a tizzy. I don't know if you've ever had that growing up as your body is growing and adjusting, and maybe someone makes a statement about your physique with respect to an oddity or what you perceive as an oddity. And so he went home and he began to push his ears all the way to his head, trying to change how far his ears were sticking out. He would tape them. He'd rubber band them at night as he'd sleep. He tried all different methods. Nothing worked. And the fact is, he couldn't change his physical appearance. And when we don't accept who we are who we are with our body, we begin to become a prime candidate for getting into that place of the hole of no hope. We get into that depression, that struggle. And here's several things. God has determined seven things about you at birth that you cannot change. We're going to look at these. Number one, you can't change your gender. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. You are, God determined at your, when you were conceived, your gender. Number two, your race. You can't change the culture you come from. You can't change that. And just accept it. You can't change it. Ecclesiastes 11:5, as thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. And so the very truth is of our race. We can't change our nationality. Can't change it. You can't change your economic status when you're young. You can't change your birth order if you're the oldest, the middle, the youngest, wherever you're at. You can't change that. your physical features. Psalm 139, would you want to look with me here, verses 13 through 18. Now, I know some people might go to a cosmetic surgeon to try to change some features, but ultimately, barring that, we're not changing physical features. In Psalm 139, verse 13, it says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." Changing our physical features. Just accept the way God made us. And the other thing is, you can't change your aging. We get older, we age. Our body hurts more. Our joints hurt more. The more you do outside and physical fitness or other things you do, it takes a little bit longer to heal. And death, we can't change that. Death is a part of life. And if we begin to understand, you know what, God made me this way, I just got to accept the body that God's given to me. And understand that I move forward. So you can't change your gender, you can't change your race, nationality, economic status, birth order, physical features, and aging and death. Now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has a purpose for your life. You're a unique fingerprint. All of us, all of our fingerprints are different. There's so many different aspects that make who you are. God has clearly revealed it in the promises that he started work in our life and he wants to finish it and complete it if we'll only allow him to. So number two, the thing is we can't change ourselves, but number two, you can't change people. And all the time you can see people that are seriously hurt by others, whether physically, sexually, emotionally abused by others. And these wounds go so deep. And they wish maybe sometimes they'd never met the abuser. They wish that they had never been married. They wish they had never, and whatever the circumstances are. And God has a plan to initially help protect us by appealing to our authorities, help protect us from abusive people by appealing to our authorities. Now, there's an illustration here that's given of a lady named Nancy. And Nancy was a licensed beautician. But she was being slapped, hit, and pushed around by her husband. And they were both kind of church attendees, he gives. There was five steps of appeal to carry out. And the first, and the problem was eventually solved. The first was the pastor had told her to appeal to her husband in a humble spirit. That didn't work. Number two, appeal to his father, letting him know that he's abusing me. That didn't work. Third, appeal to her father, her dad. That didn't work. Husband, appeal to the pastor. And let him know that, hey, you better stop it. And then also, obviously, number five, ultimately, is law enforcement. And God has designed for them to be the law enforcement, the ministers of God to thee for good, as Romans 12 discusses. But in Nancy's case, when the appeal got to her pastor, realizing the public shame of his actions, he changed. And he realized how foolish he was being. And God did a change there. And there are times with, obviously, as he was mistreating her, there are times for separation, to get away just for the person. It is get away to a place of safety. It's needed when there are physical things that are occurring. And so God gave five of those different authorities in a life, and you can appeal to them, and depending upon the severity. But anyways, that was a situation there that and how he dealt with it. But Cyrus, the king, we have to understand. Look with me at Proverbs 21:1. We need to remember that God is sovereign over people. In the Bible, a king, whether good or bad, was a monarch with absolute authority. And yet the Bible gives a tremendous truth here. In Proverbs 21:1, and we have to continue to put this in our mind, that God is sovereign over other people. In Proverbs 21:1, says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. So rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God can set up kings. God can tear down kings. If God can control the sovereign will of some of the most powerful men on earth or women on earth, can he not influence the heart of someone less powerful than a king? The scripture will give us numerous illustrations of these particular people. Cyrus, the Gentile king of Persia, he was moved to help the Jewish people finance the building of the Jewish temple. In Ezra chapter 1, if you want to turn there, we'll look at Ezra 1, 1 and 2. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Ezra 1, 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Look with me. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven, hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. God turned the heart of a pagan king to help the Jewish people build the temple in Jerusalem. The testimony of the power and the sovereignty of God. And so God moved the hearts of Jewish leaders to travel a long distance back to Jerusalem to build the temple. And God can change the heart of those in our life who may be causing us great difficulties. God can change people. We can't. And there are people like, I'm just trying to get it through their thick skull, that they just need to understand whatever you're trying to tell them. But the fact is that we can't change them. I can't change their heart. I can change, maybe, if you're an employer, you can change some of their actions, but you can't change their heart. It's kind of like, a parent tells the kid, sit down. The kid says, well, I'm sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up. You can't change the inside. Only God can do that. In Ezra 1:5, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Not only this, God would bring Daniel and his three other Hebrew boys into favor with their enemies. They were treated greatly, and Daniel did not compromise. He says, I'm not eating all the king's meat. I'm going to eat the pulse. I'm going to eat the vegetables. And whatever their cultural norm there, Daniel said, I'm going to stay true to God. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. God can take you. You might say, man, my boss is just being totally difficult. You say, Lord, I need some help with my boss. Would you change their heart? Lord, would you change my parents, would you change? And just pray, keep praying. Let God give the situation into God's hands. Let God do the work. And you step back. And God also stopped Abimelech from committing adultery with Abraham's wife. Now, Abraham made a very foolish mistake. He went up to Abimelech, a heathen king, and he says, listen, Abraham and Sarah, his wife, he said, Sarah's my sister. And Abraham feared the king, thinking they're going to kill me, so he gives his wife over to another man. Abraham made some really foolish mistakes. Abraham gives his wife over to another man, but God protected. You'll find in Genesis chapter 20, verse 6, and God said unto him in a dream, this is Abimelech, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore I suffer thee not to touch her. Turn with me to another passage that will not be in the slides, Exodus chapter 34. Just because God maybe doesn't change a person at the moment you think, we live in a fast food culture, we want things now, you just look on Google, boom, you have knowledge right there, you have something right here. Oh, okay, I'll order on Amazon and it'll be here in a week. We're used to just things being quick, but God, it takes time for God to work in hearts and move forward. And in Genesis, so in Exodus chapter 34, verse 23, it says, thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. He says something else remarkable here. For I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land. When thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. What better time for an enemy to attack than when you go up to the house of the Lord? When you're going up to the tabernacle, when you're going up and leaving all your stuff. What great time for the enemy to attack. And God says, no, I'm going to protect you. For instance, maybe in a practical application, when you're maybe you're away from town, you're away from your home, you're maybe, holding services or doing other things at a different, you're away. What better time for your place to be attacked? And yet God's sovereignty over the enemy and the surrounding nations stopped them from attacking his people, though they knew three times in the year they would leave. God can do a work. It's, do we trust him? And in the third thing that we cannot, in the three areas of accepting what we cannot change are circumstances. For instance, your house catches on fire. The business you work for goes bankrupt. A tornado destroys your house. There's no damage to your neighbors, though. A drunk driver runs a red light and hits your car. And yet you're carried away paralyzed. He walks away unhurt. Explaining the circumstances, if you want to say circumstances of life, is impossible without the wisdom of God's word. And that's Roman numeral 5 on your handout. And as I mentioned earlier, God will hold us accountable for one day everything that will have happened in our private world. So, instance, in that drunk driver situation, you're hit by a drunk driver and you're paralyzed. You can't change that circumstance. But you can change your outlook on life. And you think, they robbed me of so much. They took this from me. And in our flesh, we want to continue to get angry and bitter and just be totally consumed. But I do have to give an account for my attitude, my thoughts, my actions, and my communication, my conversation. I have to give an account for that. Your thoughts, your attitudes, your tachometer, as we've said, your thoughts, your attitudes, your actions, and your conversations, I have to give an account for it. And the Bible reminds us several things. In Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The fact is, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Why did that circumstance happen? Why was I hit by that drunk driver? Why was I put into this condition? Why did this happen to me? And as we said at the beginning of this series, the fact is when we begin to ask all these why questions, and that's normal for us to ask it, right? But I have to control my thoughts, my attitude, my actions, and my conversations, my communication. I have to. Because that is what determines my spiritual wholeness and dealing with my heart, the hurt. And I'm not saying it's easy. And one aspect of God's sovereignty is over the weather and his control over it. Amos chapter 4, verse 7, if you'd like to look at that. It is up there as well. Amos chapter 4, verse 7, and I also have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months of the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon this one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. And the weather obeys the counsel of God for three purposes, and you'll find that. Oh, that's not in there. For three reasons here, and we're going to discuss that. Many times we can get mad at God for allowing bad weather, for allowing things into our life. Maybe you might call it bad weather. It could just be a season of life. You're thinking, man, it feels like everything is just caving in on around me. And maybe the answer is we need to trust God's decisions about the weather. Trust him that he knows what's best. He always sees a bigger and better picture. In Job chapter 37, verses 9 through 13, as well as Job 38, 28 to 35, the weather obeys God's counsel for three reasons. Number one, for correction. There are times in the scriptures, like Elijah told Ahab, there's a famine coming. There was great sin in the land, and God says for correction, God withheld the rain. And there was a great, great famine. for the benefit of his land sometimes, what God will control, for, you know, causing the land to grow and to reap. And it, but he brings God glory. And then number three is for his mercy. And out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God, frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened. Also by watering, he wearieth the thick cloud. He scattereth his bright cloud. And it is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world and the earth. He causeth it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. So why does God allow circumstances to happen to Christians? And there are two reasons that God gives us for why these circumstances, these hard times come. We can't change them. So, number one, they come for our good. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. As I was going over the last two Wednesday nights with respect to pain and suffering, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, he prayed three times, God, I'm going through a great physical problem right now, my body. And now Paul was obviously beaten a lot and a lot of struggles there, but he said, God, take this away, take this away, take it away. And God responds, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And the fact is that God uses that, those hard times, as I had discussed, but God uses these circumstances in our lives for our good. And sometimes that pain ought to push us into a closer relationship with God. The other thing that is also is for God's glory is, and you find in the circumstances of Job. Job went through something greater than most humans will ever encounter in their life. He lost all of his children. He lost his house. He had his wife saying, curse God and die. Let's get rid. I'm done with God. He lost his finances, and then his health was declining. And yet through that, even today, we begin to look at it and say, wow, the glory of God. And God was displaying to Satan the faithfulness of Job. Was it hard? Absolutely. And I'm not trying to trivialize any of this, the circumstances in our lives, but all of the things that we're going through ought to bring us to a sweetness and a closeness with God, the Father. He wants to draw us closer to himself. As we look at these, and surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. And so as we look at this, all of these truths, the Christian is never the victim of the powers of nature or fate. Chance is eliminated because God controls chance. You might say, you'll get lucky if, right? You'll get, you know, I was so lucky this happened to me. Well, I don't put my eggs in the basket of luck. Because luck doesn't have my best interest, and we understand the sovereignty of God, that God is ultimately in control. So in God's love, wisdom, and curse, sovereignty, he does all things for our good and his glory. That's the last one, Roman numeral 9 there. So number 8, Roman numeral 8, chance is eliminated because God controls chance. Do you believe that God controls chance? You might be saying, why is this happening in my life? Why am I going through what I'm going through? And it's so easy. And we get through that and we say, Lord, why? And he might just say, walk by faith. Move forward. Draw close to me. Draw nigh to me. And I will draw nigh to you. And you might be thinking, the pain is more than I can bear, Lord. And we use those times that God draws us closer to himself for a tender embrace as a loving father. We may not understand. It might hurt, and you might want to quit. But the fact is, there is a God in heaven who's still in control. As I gave an illustration, have given an illustration before, there was a many of you know the story of John. There's a guy named John Bishop, and he got meningitis. I can't remember, the spinal meningitis or something like that. Is that what it was, spinal meningitis? And I gave this illustration, I think, on Wednesday night. But he lost. He couldn't remember any of the past. He couldn't walk anymore. He couldn't talk. He didn't know how to eat. Basically, his wife had a husband that she had to raise as though he was an infant, and everything all over again. He had to learn how to walk and talk and everything. He taught it. And God, he's now out preaching, but a number of years of hardship. And God used that hardship to totally give him a broader and a wider audience. And he couldn't drive because he would pass out and have seizures. And so he had a moped that he would frequently talk about falling off of. And there's a number of humorous stories. Maybe one of these days I will replay that video here at the church, but of his story. It really is a remarkable thing. But he does say, the one thing I do like out of my wife taught me how to kiss, and I like kissing. So anyways, he talked about his wife there. But anyways, a man that went through a tremendously deep valley. And God can use those times in our lives when we understand that there is a God in heaven that comforts us and through that. And so it's time, we'll deal with letter C next week, but letter A is how what we need to do. Letter A is accept what we can't change. I can't change the certain things about myself. I can't change other people, and I can't change circumstances that have happened to me. I can't change it. So I need to accept it. I'm not saying that you necessarily like it, but you accept, I can't change it. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? What can I do to move forward that I can have the healing and just understand, Lord, you draw me close to yourself. I'll leave you with this thought, and I use this verse frequently in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 3, it says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The fact is, I go through that tribulation, and whatever the valley is, there in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1:4, I'm comforted in a hard time. Maybe God brings other people to help me in that hard time. And in the future, I can use that to help others. And we need to accept what we cannot change. That's the first step of realizing, you know what, I want to get out of this hole. You have to want to as well, but God has a plan for your life. And will we move forward and honor him and let God do the work? And may God richly bless us and help us to be a great tool and a vessel for his honor and his glory, to love others as he loves them. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this day. And Lord, we just thank you for the truths from your word, a little shorter today. Father, I pray that you would just give us guidance and direction in all that we do, that you would be lifted up, you'd be praised on high. Father, I ask that you would just help us in our hearts, Lord, if anyone is struggling. Lord, that you would come alongside of them. And Father, just encourage their heart. I pray, Father, that today would be such an encouragement. It would be a day of learning and growing. And Lord, finding a comfort that comes from you alone. Lord Jesus, I love you, and I thank you for your grace. In Jesus' precious name.